is first of all just to introduce myself. Sometimes when we get up to preach and you're new here, you don't have a clue who the person is who's preaching or where he comes from and what the background is, or he or she, whatever it may be. My name is Rob Jones. I work here part-time in the church. I'm also studying to be a pastor, a vicar, a man of the cloth, whatever you'd like to call it. I'm just about to finish first year, and it's been quite a difficult year for me, actually. I came from a very corporate job with Quayle Church, the Forest Service, project management type job, and going into a study environment again after about 6 years has been quite hard for me. So that was a quick synopsis of who I am and where I'm coming from. That's more that will come out in the talk. But what I wanted to start off this evening is I just wanted to really pray. I've been really struck during the week what a privilege and what an honour it is and what a blessing it is to be able to come to church. Brother Young is doing his talk on Tuesday, and he wasn't able to worship. He wasn't able to give glory to God. And we're able to come in that door, and we're able to give glory. And what a privilege it is for me to be able to stand up and speak. And sometimes we take that lightly. So I just want to pray and thank God that we can come here as a group and worship together and hear God's word. So would you join with me in prayer?
I want to hear you.
Thank you, Lord, for roadies. Lord, thank you for the privilege it is to come together as a people, as a community. Thank you for the privilege it is, Lord, to come and worship your name. Lord, we've all come from different circumstances, and I thank you tonight that we can come together and hear your word. And Lord, I don't take it lightly that you have given me the privilege and the honour, even though I'm not worthy to speak it out. I thank you, Lord, for what you have given me, and I pray that you'll impart your Holy Spirit as I give it out to your people tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, would you turn to your Bibles to page 990, please? I believe that's right. I have a new Bible. I got it when I joined college. It's a study Bible, but it's Matthew 22, starting at verse 1. We've been doing a series on the kingdom of God over the last few months, as you probably know. Can anyone remember what Brian was speaking on last Sunday night? Mysteries of the kingdom. And preceding that, we've also been talking on different characteristics of what God's kingdom is. And tonight, it is my privilege to speak about Matthew 22, 1-14, which is entitled, in my Bible, is entitled The Great Banquet. I'm not quite sure what it's entitled in yours, but just let me put this passage in context before I get into this passage, because it's kind of important that we know where it's come from and where it's going. Up till now, Jesus has been speaking very powerfully about the kingdom of God. He's been really opening up secrets and parables to the disciples, and indeed to the whole congregation around him. He's preparing himself for crucifixion. This is his last opportunity to speak, if you like, in a clear voice to what God is calling the church to be. Because only in a few chapters afterwards, he's actually into the course, and he begins to be on that process of crucifying. Jesus is soon to be taken away and eventually crucified. He spent most of his remaining time, as I said, speaking the kingdom of God. But what we hear here is radical teaching. If you can imagine, he stood up in front of the Jewish people and he spoke this parable. It was a mind-blowing teaching for them. It really tested what they believed, who they were, and where they were going. It's very, very hard to equate what it would have been for the Jewish people. It's very, very difficult for me to try and explain to you. But it would be something so extreme, so life-changing, that it would really either get your goat up to want to kill him, or it would change your life in a second. It was radical teaching. So let's read it together. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent more servants and said, tell those who have been invited, and I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention, and they went off, one to the field, another to the business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burnt their city. Enraged. He sent his army. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wearing wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. Now when we read that passage, the last three lines, for me anyway, it's always a case of dwelling on the last three lines, that famous gnashing of teeth and wailing and throwing out of the dark. But if you can try and draw your mind back to the beginning of the passage. What he was trying to do when he was laying out this passage was, he was talking about three sets of people. He was talking about the guests, he was talking about the servants, and he was talking about the master. That's what this parable is about. It's emphasizing the importance of those three. Also, what he was saying in context was, he was talking about the opportunities that the Jewish people had had up to this date in relation to Moses had obviously been with the children of Israel. Elijah then, at the reunification of David's kingdom, the north and south kingdom, he was sent to bring the people together. Again, they turned from him. So then he was talking about this third time that he was inviting the people. Now for us, that third, three concept doesn't really make any sense. But for the Jewish people, God always did things in threes, if you like. There was the transfiguration, if you remember. He brought three people up into the mountains. There was the people in the desert spent 3 days. And for the Jewish people, when they heard this, that God was going to do something for a third time, that was it. That was going to be the last opportunity for them. And so what Jesus was saying to them, this is it, guys. I have sent one group of servants out, you didn't listen to them. I've sent a second group of servants out, you haven't listened to them either. Now a third servant is coming, and are you going to listen to him? And as the story says, that as we know from history, the Jewish people didn't really listen. And therefore the Gentiles and the Greeks and all outside responded to that message. So if you can imagine, as I said, the radicalness of that, that Jesus was saying to the Jews, this is your last opportunity. So I want you to understand the context of that and the power that Jesus was using in that story. Sometimes we can read and we can miss that sense of what was happening. So I've just said, so we can lose the significance of this, but for the Jews, he was laying out exactly who Jesus was and why he had come. And for us today, it tells us Jesus is the final covenant for redemption. This is it. This is the boat we have to hop on. God's not going to go a fourth time or a fifth time. And sometimes in today's Irish society, and I really want to make this clear during my talk, we have been berated and bashed by this point. Like, turn or burn. You've got to come to church. You have to go or else. But I really feel tonight as I'm speaking, we have to break that off in our society. We have to break that off from our inner beings, because it's just not right. God comes, as we get onto this in a second now, excuse my spelling mistakes, but you are invited. God is inviting you into this. So let's go down to the three cases. As I said, there's the guests, there's the servants, and the master. Let's look at the guests first, the first slide up there. You are invited. I got married 3 years ago to my beautiful wife here. I have to rush off during my talk, please excuse me. She's about 2 weeks to go till she gives birth. So it's a wonderful time for us. And it also was a wonderful time when we got married 3 years ago. I remember preparing for the wedding. We sent out the invites. We organised somewhere to have the wedding down in Wicklow. We booked the church. We organised Willie to marry us. And it was a really exciting time. But one of the most exciting times I remember sending out the invites. We had such great fun. We got the paper from a special bookshop in Dublin, and we got the wax. We even went to Venice for the wax, would you believe? So it was a privileged invite. We were going there anyway, we just collected it, I have to admit. But I can remember putting the invite together was one of the most exciting times for me. Because I looked out and I thought of all my friends. I thought of my brother, my father, my friends from college, my friends from school, my friends from rugby, my friends from work. I said, this is really exciting. I'm going to invite my friends. I'm going to invite them. And that's God's sense. That's His Spirit. He invites us. I think in Ireland sometimes we miss that. I think we miss that concept that God invites us. I think we miss that idea that it is Him that is extending an invitation out to you with nothing but pure love. And it comes with the utmost of grace. So they've written in here, joy in the invite of God. So why in the parable are the people described in such a bad way? Well, put it this way. Looking around, a few people here have obviously married and you've had, maybe other people have 30th parties or 21st. Can I just ask you an honest question? If you sent out an invite to your party, and you had really good friends and you know people really liked you, and no one came to your party, you know, you're going to be pretty cheesed off, aren't you? You're going to be fairly sort of, well, hold on, why has no one come? And I believe in this passage, it's trying to draw out, again, not the gnashing of teeth and the weeping and the wailing, but it's trying to draw out that these people were invited. We are invited. And we were asked to come, but yet we didn't. And why haven't we come? And sometimes we think of a God that is trying to berate us again, but He's calling for it. He's asking us to come. He wants us to come. I think that has to be honed in again and again and again in our Irish society. Because I, for one, went to a church where if I didn't go, I was completely berated. My first ever memory of church was I was sitting down in the pew and I was quite bored. I was very young, maybe, I don't know, 4 or 5. But I was sitting down in the pew and beside me there was this lovely gold plaque of a guy that worked in the church. And I remember I used to blow on it and I used to put condensation on it and I used to draw little bits and pieces on it. But after one church service, this woman came up to me and she's a lovely woman, really, and still involved in the church. But she said to me, do you know that God wouldn't like that? Do you know that you were in God's house and He sees everything you do and that you have to be very careful what you do in God's house? And do you know what? That actually, even though I was so young, it actually had some sort of effect upon me. And I think if we all think back and are honest with ourselves, those who are churched, we will have had some bad experiences. And they settle with us. But God is telling to us that you are invited. It's a free gift. And this point is not to show the master some cruel wedding planner, but that the guests have been invited to come freely and they didn't come. We are all invited, not forced to come in. But we have to respond. Either way, it's your choice. Also, it talks about the guys didn't receive the invite. One of the main reasons why they didn't come was because it says, if you just look at your Bibles, verse 5 there, it talks about, but they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his busyness. And what Jesus is trying to say there is that the worries of life, the things of life pulled them away from that invite. And I've done it. I've felt God calling and I've turned my back upon it because I was so busy in work. I had so many other things going on. But God is calling us to be a peaceful people. He's calling us to be a people that put Him first and are willing to give up the humdrum of life in order to enter His kingdom. Like we just had a time of ministry there. Sometimes we rush straight into worship. Or straight into the Word after worship. But why can't we just rest and put things to aside and enter into God's kingdom? We live in a society that's so rushed, so fussed, so pressurized. Why can't we just put it to one side? I sometimes ask myself the question, why can't, you know, God of the universe is calling me, and yet it's more important for me to change the wheels of the car? Or it's more important for me to send a letter. I know those are important things, but yet we have to prioritize. And God is calling us to prioritize. So the guests, I think they got it wrong. So if you put the next slide up there, Al. If you can see that, it's an empty table that he has for us at this banquet. And he's inviting us to fill the chairs. All of us. No one is exempt. Absolutely no one. The next character in the story is the master. In today's Irish society, we mainly have a view of God almost in the sense of an absentee landlord, a sense of God not being present. Again, as I was growing up, I really didn't think God was part of the church. You know, it was the church wardens around the church, actually, not God. Or it was the vicar, whatever. But we have that sense, I believe, in churches, and not just in Ireland, in Western civilization, God is an absentee landlord. As I said, I told her that story of breathing on the plaque when I was growing up. But what does this passage tell us of the character of God? Look in verse 2 there. The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Imagine going to a wedding banquet and nothing was prepared. The master has prepared stuff for you. God has prepared stuff for you in advance. He has a plan for you. He has organized and preordained things for you. And that's a key. If you look at to get technical, the Greek of that, it's emphasized that he is preparing the table for you. He's preparing this for you. So when you walk into this banquet, everything is ordained for you. But even more than that, in your lives, it is ordained, it is organized, it is prepared. Do you believe, or do I really believe, and let God, let go and let God, that famous saying which some of us were talking about recently, do we really believe that God has prepared for us a destiny? Are we really willing to say, yes, God, I know that you have that for me, and I'm going to let go of everything in order to do that. And God is calling for us to let him organize our futures. I really believe that. And it's difficult in today's society because everything, again, is regimented into that organized structure. Okay, slide number 3. The passage talks very clearly that God invited 3 times. Can you see up there? It's patience. Can you see that? Just about. The passage is really emphasizing the patience of God. I think we sometimes think of God up in heaven and we think, okay, you've messed up one time. That's it. There's no more chances. But this passage says 3 times he sent people out. Has anyone here sent out 3 groups of invites to their wedding? Has anyone ever done that? Would you do that? Would you send out 3 sets of invites to your wedding? Would you? No, you wouldn't. Because probably people come the first time. But God continues to send out invites. He continues to pursue us. No matter what we have done through repentance and through the cross, there is redemption. And it's important that we realize that. We realize that God is a patient God. We can't just hang around and go off and do whatever we want, but he still chases us. He still searches after us. So when he was telling the Jewish people in this passage that 3 times he was searching after them, it was very significant. And for us again, that patience of God, that sense of him constantly wanting to run after us. It is a difficult concept to get into our heads. He is our friend. Go to verse 12. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Let's just divide that verse into 2. The first of all, he called him friend. Again, the Greek, it's really emphasized as the friend, as the true best friend, if you like. That friend which is above all friends. It's the one that, you know, you die for. It's the same friend that's talked about in John 15, that famous passage. There's no greater love than a love a friend will give up for his friend, die for his friend. It's that same friend. And he says to the guy, he says, friend, why did you come without the wedding gown on? Why did you not? You knew that I was inviting you in here. Why did you come without that? Again, this verse is sometimes pushed in our throats to sort of cast God into this almost monster who wanted to take this guy and throw him into the fire. But no, the key part of that verse is he calls him friend. And it is actually a verse that I find difficult sometimes to understand. What was he really talking about when he said, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? Now, he wasn't talking about he didn't have the tux on or he didn't have the right clobber on. He was talking about the righteousness and the holiness and the humility and the reverence that is necessary to enter the kingdom of God. And that is not something we just gain. It's a response to that invite. So take it back to an analogy of you've been invited to a wedding. You've got a really good friend. He invites you to the wedding. You want to try and come along in a respectful way and dress up nicely for him. But you're also coming out of thankfulness to him as well. And it's important for us to understand that that's what this is. This line, this passage, our verse is talking about. Because I've heard again in my past life, used as leverage to try and make us feel guilty. God doesn't want us to feel guilty. He doesn't want us to feel guilty, Corey. He doesn't want to. Whatever church you're from, there is repercussions for sin, absolutely. But guilt is an emotion that I believe comes from the enemy. If you want to hear more about that question, come to Q&A the next time. Okay, verse 12 then. The concept in the parable is a God of friendship, as I say. The guy who came without the wedding attire. Finally, the next slide there, Al. I just thought this was a wonderful slide. It's an old painting, and it's to depict that God waits by our side. He waits for us. And it's that reverence and awe, which I think that picture really depicted well. The next slide, Al. I got this slide off the internet. It's of a bouncer, if you like. It's of a bouncer standing at the door and says, no way, you're not getting in. You're not invited in here. But I've written down my notes. There is not a sense of no jeans, please, if you like, in this passage. There's not a sense of God standing in heaven and he's standing there and he's saying, no, no jeans, you're not allowed in. No, he's not trying to paint that picture with you. He's inviting you. He's inviting you as a friend. There is responsibility for us in that, and that it is a choice. But he's not like this guy here waiting there and he doesn't want you to get in. It's not about being perfect, though. It's important that I say that. God is not calling us to be perfect. He's calling us to be you. And the you, is that how God has made you to be? Again, he prepares something for you. But being holy and reverent is what God has done for us. It's a realization of what that invite means. It's a response to it. And again, in the passage, that guy came along and he didn't have that reverence. He didn't have that righteousness. And then we see what happens in the end, which lies ahead. Okay, three. We've talked about the masters. We've talked about the guests. Let's talk about the servants. Okay, I'll just put the next slide up there. So this is something that is really on my heart for tonight. This is something really I've been wanting to get out for quite some time. It's about the servants. That's us. That's us here in this church and churches across this nation, across this city, across this planet. The first thing that these servants showed was obedience. They were sent out three times. If you see the word sent is used four times within the passage. And again, it's that idea of being sent forth. And they had to go those many times. They had to go out. I wonder if God called us right now and he said, I want you to get up from your chairs. I want you to go down to Temple Bar. And I want you to gather all the people there and bring them back into church. I don't think. If you all went first, I'd go. But these guys were obedient. They showed real obedience. And they went irrespective of what the consequences were. My first ever story I learned about obedience of being a Christian was when I went to Sheffield to a conference. It was a new wine conference. And I'd only been a Christian, I think, 2 or 3 weeks. I was trying to win Dillis's favour, if you like. And I was going along to this conference. And Dillis was having absolutely none of it. She was just not engaging with me at all. So I said, right, this isn't working out too well for me. Let's make the best of a bad situation. And Sheffield Wednesday and Sheffield United were playing in the end of year crunch match, if you like. So I said, I'm going to go to that game. So just as I was going out the door, one of the guys stopped me and he said, hey, where are you going? I said, oh, I'm just going to the shops. And he said, well, look, there's a team heading out onto the street to evangelise. And I never forget the fear. I never forget the fear in me. It was like, they must be joking me. There's absolutely no way I'm going anywhere out in the streets. You must be mad. And he said, oh, it won't be that bad. We're just going to stop a few people, tell them about Jesus Christ, and then pray a sinner's prayer with them. Oh, I said, that all. And I was really petrified. But Dillis was thinking of going, so I said I'd go. You know. So anyway, I went, I went out onto the streets. And it was a classic story because we were evangelising right around the Sheffield ground. And I was like, I'm just going over here. I'm just going to evangelise these guys over here. So I was just about to buy a ticket and go in and forget the evangelising, if you like. And next thing, this guy came up behind me and he tapped me on the shoulder and he says, hey, you with those people from the church? And it was just so like, you know, Peter and the denial of Jesus. It was like, sort of, you know. And so I said, yes, I was. And he said to me, I just want you to know that I'm broken and I'm alone and I need someone to talk to. And my wife has left me and I've got this really bad eczema and I'm not quite sure what I'm going to do. And I was sort of like, well, the guys over here perhaps can pray with you. But something changed deep within me. So we got talking anyway, and he said to me, oh, by the way, I have some tickets for the game. Do you want to come? And I was like, all righty, let's go. So I went into the game, saw the game, and then afterwards he said, right, what are we going to do now? He said to me, and I was like, I don't know, do you want to go for a drink or something? So we ended up going out for a drink, and then he came back to the church that night, and he gave his life to the Lord, and he was healed of eczema. And like, I don't know if that's obedience or being pulled by the hair, but I think what it's saying in this passage is real obedience leads to freedom. There is a sense sometimes it can be hard to go out there. John was talking about this morning, it can be difficult to go out there. But in your workplace, at home, in your church, wherever you are, just be obedient to the call of God. And just be willing to take a risk, which is my next slide. In the book of Chronicles, it talks about Hezekiah was a king who decided to gather all the people together again, have a big party. And he sent out these guys as the messengers again to call the people in. And these guys had a difficult time because, if you want to look at it again, please don't turn to it now because I'm trying to get ahead. It's 2 Chronicles 30. But in this passage, the messengers get a very difficult time. Some of them are actually beaten up and some of them are pushed to one side. But at the end of the day, thousands upon thousands and thousands of people come back into Hezekiah's temple, and it's the reconciliation, if you like, of the law being brought back in again to King Uzziah's time. So it was a wonderful time, and I'm not going into terminology here, but I'm just going to say that these guys had to take a risk to go out there. And I would love to say to you that it's all risk-free, that there's nothing on our part. But just look in the passage there, what happened to these guys. Verse 5, but they paid no attention and went off, one to the field, another to the business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them and killed them. Now, thank the Lord that we don't live in situations where that will happen, although I've heard Alan Murphy preach down in Temple Bar every Sunday, and it's lucky that that doesn't happen sometimes, you know, to some people down there, because it's just ridiculous things are spoken about. But it is hard for us not to go out. We need to be willing to go out if there is a risk. Again, would you go down to Temple Bar on a Monday morning, or down to O'Connell Street, or down to Cork, or out to Mombasa, or out to China, if God called you, irrespective of the risk? If you look in the Word, so many of God's people were put right in front of the risk. And I'm not saying that you're willing to give up your life, but are you willing to take a risk? We've just been praying, we've just been worshipping about God's kingdom, but that's not going to happen unless we don't take a risk. We need to take a risk. We need to step out. We need to organise bits and pieces like Q&A. We need to get involved in a ministry that God is calling us to. We need to ring up a friend that we haven't rung up in a few months. We need to ring up a relative. We need to visit a relative. We need to take those risks. But even more, we need to be willing to go out into that world. Because I believe, and I've been afraid to say this for actually about a year or so, because I thought it was stupid, but I believe that God's church in Ireland has been pushed into a corner in that because it has nothing to say and it's been suppressed. And sometimes we in church are afraid to go out because we don't think that people will listen. But we heard stories, even after Q&A on Thursday night, of people that just wanted to hear. They just wanted to hear the message. But there had to be a risk taken to give that message. So let's be strong in our risk. The next slide is a slide, I don't know if you can see that, it's one I got off the internet of just loads and loads of different people, with people from all races, all classes, all walks of life. If you look at the verse there, it says, so the servants went out in the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. They weren't impartial, and God isn't impartial. Did you know when Christianity first started in Ireland here in St. Patrick's time in 500-600, they didn't want to go out past the pale because those people were looked upon as peasants. And peasants can't be Christians, can they? No, don't go to the peasants. But these guys, they went everywhere. All they could find. And that's what God does. He looks for everyone. You know the story of the prodigal son? He stands there and he looks. He looks for everyone. He doesn't overlook anyone. And then they brought them all into the room, and the room was filled, it says. Now that's extremely encouraging, I believe. So when we look up at this slide and we see all those different people, and all of us here and all of out there, God knows everyone. There's no other message I know of that claims such a radical thing. Last week in Q&A, I was down the back as the guys were appearing in the panel, talking and answering questions. And the door, whoever was here, the door rang. And I was going to just leave it, to be honest with you. And I went outside to open the door, and there was a heroin addict standing outside there. And he wanted to go out. He wanted to get out. And I was going to let him out. And I said, yeah, all right. And I was just opening the door. And I had a little voice in my head saying, invite him in, Rob. And I said, hey, do you want to come in? Let's say his name was Tommy. Do you want to come in, Tommy? And he was like, what do you mean, do I want to come in? And I said, do you want to come in for just a cup of tea? And he goes, no, I wouldn't be wanted there. Why should I go in? I said, come on in, church, have a cup of tea and coffee. So we got talking, and it turned out that the poor guy had a dreadful circumstances. And we got talking, and we mentioned a lot of various things in the past. And he said, you know something, that conversation really made a difference in my life. But it wasn't me. It wasn't me at all. It was God. That was a God-ordained moment. You know the passage in Revelations about knock on the door and the door should be open? You know that passage? It was quite prophetic. He was ringing on that buzzer, if you like. And God opened that door and he invited him in. How many people in your lives are knocking on the door? How many of your friends are knocking on the door? How many of your work colleagues are knocking on the door? Perhaps you're knocking on the door. God opens the door, I promise you that. He opened it in my life when it should have been shut in my face. Should have been shut in my face. He opened it. God is a God that is not impartial. He reaches out to everyone. And we are called to reach out to everyone. The picture I had as I was praying for this evening was actually of that door. I don't know if you know, but we're building a transparent door for the church. Which will mean that it'll be like sort of a porch type area where people will be able to come in. But I wonder what would happen if the whole church was made transparent. I wonder what would happen if we were transparent. I wonder what would happen. What would happen if we were so sold out for the kingdom message, if we were so on fire for the kingdom message that we were completely see-through and all people could see was the gospel. My mother was like that. She was a transparent Christian. I used to come home most weekends very, very drunk. And I was just talking and reminiscing to John about this a few weeks ago. She used to, and Graham, my brother, will probably also be able to think of this, but I used to come in and she'd be sitting at the table. And I would be really drunk. I mean, really drunk. And I'd probably vomited or wasn't feeling too good. And she used to just say to me, "I'm glad you're in safely. I'm glad you're home safely." And that was something I can only think about now when I look back, that love and that grace. And we are called to take risks and make graceful statements in the hard times. She had everything to lose when she said that. But it did change my life. It turned out that I gave my life to the Lord just after she died of cancer, and she shared her faith with me, and she was transparent. But she had everything to lose and nothing to win. And I've won it all. I want to finish on a quote that I heard a few weeks ago in college. And then what I'd like us to do is just to pray and just to respond. It was a quote from a book by Howard Guinness. He wrote this book about the sacrifices of young missionaries in India in the 18th century. They went to Africa as well. Their life expectancy, these were guys in their mid-20s to mid-30s. Their life expectancy was 18 months. But still, they couldn't stop the volunteers. They had hundreds and hundreds. I read about this guy. They had hundreds of people volunteering. Hundreds of them. And then it came to thousands. One such volunteer was a guy called Henry Martin. He was a very, very clever scholar from Cambridge. He went to India and it took him a year to get there. He only lived for 7 years in India and then he died at the age of 31. But in that time he devoted his life to rewriting the Bible into Indian. And in the time he rewrote the Bible into these two dialects, it formed the basis for evangelization to all the millions that followed him, and that book is still used today. And then in Howard Guinness's book he just finishes and he says this. A quote from Guinness's book about such volunteers. "Where are the young men and the young women of this generation who will hold their lives cheap and be faithful even unto death? Where are those who will lose their lives for Christ's sake, fleeing themselves away for the love that he gave us? Where are those who live dangerously and be reckless in his service? Where are those people? Because those people will never know outside unless we tell them. And there's nothing more important in this universe than that. That outside these walls that people know." And that is something, again, I found difficult to say because I was afraid that it wasn't true. But it is true. So what I want to do now is I walked the streets of Dublin a few months ago and I took some pictures and I also got some other pictures. And the Lord put on my heart the song from Keane, track number 6, about "She Has No Time." You'll know it. And I just want to ask you, as we drop the lights there, Al, if maybe Greg, you could do that. And just before we play it there, Al, just the main thing I wanted to speak about tonight is risk and obedience and service. And as this plays and the different images of the city come around, ask God, where are you asking me to be risky? So, Al, if you could play that and also play the Keane CD, I hope it works now. Just crank it up there.
Her own way.
Those images for me actually speak much more powerfully than perhaps what I was trying to say. And that scripture that John read out about us seeing bones and God sees an army, when outside he sees the brokenness and desolation, not just in poverty but in this middle class structure of trying to attain things ourselves, and we can do it in a fast world, it's both the same. It's just two groups of lost people. And God is calling us to reach out to them. Now, please excuse me if I get emotional. I'm not doing it to hype it up. My heart breaks, and it's God's heart. Because that last picture of the prodigal son being hugged, that's what God wants to do to everyone. He wants to hug everyone. And not in this wishy-washy type Christian, you know, that means nothing, but in a powerful, free way. So would you stand with me, and we're just going to pray. I just feel the Lord say, in your own mind, I know it's the end of the service and a long weekend perhaps, but just ask the Lord to reveal to you those people which don't yet know him, and perhaps maybe you don't know him. Lord, I pray through your Holy Spirit that you will reveal to us those who don't yet know you. Lord, I also pray that you will put on our hearts your heart. Lord, I pray you will give us a sense of how you feel for this world, how you feel for those who don't know you yet. Lord, I pray you will give us a sense of that. Lord, pour out your spirit upon us now. Lord, we want to react. We want to be obedient, but it's hard, Lord. It's risky. There's a struggle. It's difficult. We're not sure what to say. We're tired. There's so much competition. What happens if they don't listen? Lord, I pray you bring a spiritual confidence now, Lord. I pray you just give a boldness which comes from the heavenlies, Lord. Not by my words, but by your spirit, Lord. Lord, because I believe in a church that is filled to the brim, like that room, Lord, filled to the brim with people who are invited to the banquet. Filled to the brim with those whom you love, whom you chose, Lord. Lord, I pray as a church that you will give us a revelation and an understanding of what that is, what that means, and our responsibility with it. Lord, I pray you put it on our hearts to go to the street corners and invite all those in. Yes, Lord. Let's just stay silent and let God do his work.